Father God, we thank you. We praise you tonight for all those who came out to sit in your presence to hear your voice, hear your words. We thank you, Father God, for your anointing that destroys every yoke that's being poured out upon the people today. We thank you for angelic hosts, Father, that's walking to and fro throughout the chairs, ministering where there's ministry needed. And Father God, I thank you that you're raising us up to a new level in you. And Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me, this evening I'm going to teach about suffering for Christ's sake. And that's something we need to learn to do because we do not do it. We just fuss and complain and if we have to suffer. So we're going to go through some scriptures and see where it's biblical that you're going to have to suffer. Excuse me. We have entered into very dangerous times. We all know that. Where the powers of darkness have been loosed to war against the children of the Most High. The enemy walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, knowing that his time is short. We can all agree that we have never seen the level of spiritual attacks on God's lambs that we are seeing at this present time. Just when you think the attacks can't get any stronger, they do. Just by the time you think you can take a deep breath, you can't. Amen. 1 Peter 5, 8-9 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast," see what he says, resist the devil steadfast, "in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, yours, as a roaring lion walks about, seeking whom he may devour. See, he's seeking whom he may devour. He can't devour you if you won't long to. "Whom resist steadfast in the faith," you have to have faith to resist him. You have to be steadfast, "knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Everybody's suffering. It's just not you. You're not the only poor little thing. All right? We have to get that mindset done away with. Revelation 12:12 says, "Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." 3 years ago, God gave me this scripture. He said, this is a time when the enemy has been thrown down to earth to destroy my church. And he's been doing a good job of it, because the church was not prepared. Many of the recent school shootings and other blood sacrifices taking place over the earth are releasing higher level demons upon the earth. Remember there we went from doing a deliverance to doing exorcisms. And I asked God why, and he said, because it's bigger devils. All right? And we're not dealing with the same devils we dealt with 20 years ago. They're much bigger. There is a level of viciousness and lawlessness that has been loosed on this nation and the world in general that was not present in years past. You know, I keep saying I like to go back to the good old days. Well, the good old days are gone. We didn't have to fight all these devils and demons then, but we are today. All right, this is a vision given to a prophet, and the vision was about demonic beasts being released. He said, "After I received that vision in 2016, the Spirit of the Lord gave me a word that I was to share with his people. I had not released that word until now because we have not entered into that season. However, now things have changed and I am releasing it to you." Now I want you to tell you something here. Yes, when he got it in 2016, that was happening. So he's wrong there. But this is what God said. And he should have given this in 2016. "Remind my people to come before me with fear and trembling and present their petition before me. I am a righteous God. I have heard your prayers and petitions." Now look at this. "The enemy of your soul is presenting his case, and decisions will be made in the court of heaven." Now why do you think that all of a sudden God started giving all this revelation to Brother Brett about the courtrooms of heaven? Because the enemy was already in the courtrooms of heaven petitioning with his cases against God's children. And God wanted us to understand all about the courts of heaven so that we would know to go there to petition our cases too. All right? So God has been telling us all along what to do but most of us have not been doing it. And therefore, the enemy, when he goes to court, you didn't show up. So when you don't show up in court, you're what? You're guilty, right? And there's the other side wins. Be not distressed that the enemy may have momentarily the upper hand in your lives and the affairs of the earth. Behold, in one moment I will break the staff of the oppressor and my people will go free. And God is saying that right now today, that in a split second, he's going to set his people free. A day of deliverance is coming when all those who call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Put your trust in me and only me. We have to understand that, as he said, all those who call on him will be set free. It didn't say the ones who don't call upon him. A time of separation has begun. The holy from the profane, the pure from the corrupt. And we know that's been going on. Everyone who compromises on these things will be judged the same as the transgressors. What did God tell us? To quit compromising, right? To whom much is given, much is required from. Christians in this nation have received more light than most in the world and will be held accountable as to what they do with it. Every one of you sitting in here, you've been given much, and you're going to be held accountable for what you did with what you've been told. A day of reckoning is approaching. Many of my people do not have white garments, and many have allowed demons to enter into their outer courts and even their holy places. Shake yourselves from your stupor. Repent and draw near unto me while there is still time, says the Lord. Let's read that again. A day of reckoning is approaching. It's already upon us. Many of my people do not have white garments, and many have allowed, what, and God's been telling us, he wants us to wear white garments, right? And many have allowed demons to enter into their outer courts and even their holy places. You didn't keep yourself covered. You weren't doing what you're supposed to be doing. You didn't have your eyes upon God. You left cracks in your armor, and the enemy came in. Shake yourselves from your stupor. Repent and draw near unto me while there is still time, says the Lord. God, speaking to the Laodicean church in Revelation 3:15-18, says this: I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew you out of my mouth, because you say I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white clothing, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. God knows the church. We are this dispensation is the Laodicean church. The church is neither hot nor cold. It's just lukewarm, and it's just think it's going to go to heaven. And guess what? It's not. The Bible says few find the way, right? Narrow is the gate. And quit kidding yourself. If you're not living according to the word of God, if you're not living holy and a righteous life, you're not going to go to heaven. You have to get this in your spirit. You are not going to go to heaven if you're out there fooling around with the world. I don't want you in heaven with me if I make heaven my home. I don't want you up there. I've had enough of you down here, haven't you? Haven't you had enough of the devil down here? I sure don't. And I say, if I make heaven my home, because God told me in any given second I could lose my salvation. So I'm not sure of anything until one day I see the glory. Amen. Matthew 7:10-13. And his disciples asked him, saying, you know, Jesus, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. See that? Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. See, we're going to read that scripture. John the Baptist came as Elijah, and they did all manner of evil against him. Matthew 11:13, and says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, from the days, starting with the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. This says that from the days of John the Baptist preaching until that of Jesus, and even today, Christ and those in whom he dwells suffer violence, physical or verbal, a assault, affliction, oppression, constraint, and perhaps even martyrdom. From the day of John the Baptist on up, Christians were suffering. This world's forceful and self-willed people seize that kingdom as they would a fortified city by opposing its citizen in some way. The world is always going to fight against the church. And who are you? You are the church. All right? And the world is always going to come against you because they don't want to believe what you say. They will fight. Their spirit of darkness will fight against your spirit of light continually. So get that in your little spirit tonight, that the enemy is all, you know, the enemy lives in somebody else, is always going to fight your light. And he's out there to destroy your light. And I hate to say this, but there's a lot of Christians, their lights are so dim you can barely see them. And they're about to flicker out. That's why just what God said, they're about to flicker out. So if I was you, I'd really be working on my light and make sure it outshines all darkness and make sure you're not caught without a light at all. Luke 16:16. Is that where I'm at? No. In like manner, in Luke 16:16, Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone uses violence against it, signifying the opposition in one form or another to constrain or repress the king and his citizens. Now, Luke 16:16 says the law and the prophets were until John. Until John the Baptist, it was the law and the prophets. Now, since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it. And when you look that up, it means that everybody's coming against the word of God. John 1:11 tells us he came to his own and his own did not receive him. Not everybody's going to receive your word. Remember that. The darkness does not want to hear your word. The darkness does not want to hear that they're going to hell. They don't want to hear that. But you have to let your light shine in so bright that it'll press through that darkness and just maybe might save a soul. In other words, the gospel message was not popular. It's not popular today. It bore fruit in those who were being called. And Isaiah 55:11 says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. All God's asking you to do is to give his word. He's not asking you to change not one person's heart. He's asking you to give the word, give the truth to that person, and what they do with it, it's up to them. If the Holy Spirit can't change him, God can't change him, Jesus can't change him, why do you think you can change him? You can't. You have to give them the word and live the word before them. And what they do with what they see and hear is totally up to them. Others hoped that the kingdom of Judah would be restored, and they were probably content to wait and watch this man as he went about as curiosity seekers rather than opponents. In other words, they just sat idly by and did nothing. That's what the church is doing. That's why your Ten Commandments is out of the schools. The church sat idly by and did not want to make any waves. And a whole lot of other things have been going on just because the church didn't want to get involved. However, for those who had a vested interest in maintaining their political and religious status quo, the gospel was seen as a threat. And those linked with the kingdom of Jesus Christ were the object of all manner of resistance and persecution, both before and especially after his death. Right now, today, you can see where the gospel is a threat to that dark world out there. And they are resisting it. They're saying all manner of evil about it. They're twisting it in every which way they can possibly twist it. Are you strong enough to stand? Are you strong enough to stand whenever you talk about Jesus and somebody comes against you because you're a child of God? Are you ready to be a martyr for Christ? This is what it's going to take to go to heaven, because if you just sit there and act like you just don't say, no, I'll just be quiet and I won't cause any problems, you've already denied Christ. Come on, you don't have a home in heaven when you do that. For example, look at Jesus' words in Matthew 23:13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Now I'm going to read what I have next here. Some were then in the process of entering the kingdom, and the resistance and oppression of the scribes and Pharisees were obstacles to that entrance. The church is an obstacle to the unsaved coming to Christ. Because the church is not walking in the fullness of Christ, they are walking in a gray area that doesn't exist, and therefore the world does not want what you have. Are you listening here? They don't want it. If you're not going to be bold for Christ, then just sit down and shut up. You know, why is it you don't want to talk about Jesus? What's your problem? You sure don't mind crying out to him when you need something, right? But yet you won't stand up to anybody else and let them know that you love the Lord. You won't talk about him. Might lose my job. Well, you might lose your seat in heaven too. What does he say? If you're ashamed of me before men, you know. John 9:22 records, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. That's what's happening today. You know, if you profess that you belong to the Father, then you're beheaded or whatever, or you're exiled. In other words, people don't want to be around you. They don't want to be known that they don't want to be known that they follow somebody that follows Christ. Are you listening here? You're going to have to become bold. You're going to have to make a decision, either Jesus or the world. That's just as simple as that. The scribes and Pharisees, as well as those influenced by them, persecuted those God was drawing into his kingdom. You know, this is where the bullying comes in school, you know. Let's just say a child would go to school and say that they love Jesus, and then all these demonic demons in the kids, and they start bullying that person until they might give up. They just say, well, I don't follow Christ no more. And we can't do that. We just can't do that. I don't care where I worked. I don't care where I went. Everybody knew I loved Jesus, and everybody still knows that today. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I'm not ashamed of my walk with him. Never was, never will be. Because I'll tell you one thing right now, it's my Father that's brought me this far. Without him, I wouldn't be where I'm at today. I just mean alive. The devil had a whole lot planned for my life, but because of Jesus, he couldn't bring it to pass. Did you ever stop thinking who brought you where you're at today? It's, you know, why you're alive today? The devil wanted to kill you a long time ago. Because that's my child. And he protected you. He's still protecting you. There was much animosity. There was such animosity that Jesus himself suffered the most awful violence that has ever been committed. They crucified Jesus, their sinless creator. We face a similar circumstance today. Even nominal Christians suffer Muslim persecution in one part of the world, while others are blocked, ridiculed, and constrained by secularism and humanists in another. Now, God told me a long time ago when I was complaining because everybody's coming against me when I first started my born-again experience, and he said, I want you to get in my word. I want you to read everything about my son Jesus. Then come back and complain to me. I never went back to God and complained because Jesus suffered. He suffered every day he walked this earth. He suffered. The disciples suffered. See, a pastor told me Christians don't suffer. Well, they don't know the word because all through the word it says that we are going to suffer. True Christianity is denounced as being heretical and cultic, and its adherents suffer violence in various ways. This violence does not have to be physical violence. It can be verbal. It can be passive. It can be persecution or opposition in any number of ways. One of the things you hear everybody saying, you call yourself a Christian. That's all right if they just walk all over you, isn't it? But let you stand up back, you stand up that devil that's in them right away. Oh, and you call yourself a Christian. Do you know why I don't go to church? I don't go to church because all you hypocrites sit in there. Well, I'm glad you hypocrite don't sit in church with me. Amen. I actually said that to somebody one day because that's all I've been hearing about 8 years. And I said, well, I'm glad you aren't coming to church. And I don't want you hypocrites sitting there with me. You know, I think sometimes it's time we stand up for what is right, because this person knows God used him mightily and he knows the word, but yet he still calls us all hypocrites. All right, wherever the spirit of Satan is present, his children make the way difficult for those who are in Christ or who are being drawn to him. In other words, if I'm just working with somebody right now, the one person really wants to follow God, but the other person doesn't. So that person that doesn't want to follow God is slowly but surely pulling the other person into their kingdom of darkness. So I said here, wherever the spirit of Satan is present, his children, Satan's children, make the way difficult for those who are in Christ, who are being drawn to him. They reject the royal law of the kingdom and ridicule God's sovereignty. They sneered at his inspired word. The violence that the kingdom suffers will vary by degrees, but it is found wherever the ruler of this world has influence. In other words, wherever the devil has influence, you're going to suffer violence. It could be in your own home. You might be the only Christian in your own home. And everybody else might be in the dark side. You're going to suffer some violence trying to keep the light going in your home. You might, you know, you could have a whole church. Everybody in this church could be sitting here, but only one person really saved. And you're going to that one person will suffer violence because you're trying to keep your light bright in this dark, dark place. All right? I'm sorry, guys, but just because you sit in the house of God doesn't mean you're saved. You have to be walking the walk, talking the talk. You have to be walking in holiness and righteousness. You have to have your love walk right. If you don't have a love walk, then just forget everything. Your foundation has to be love. Isn't that what God's been telling us? And if you lose your love walk, you're in trouble, because the enemy's after you then with everything he has. So that is why Jesus says in John 16:33 that in the world we will have persecution. It's right there in the word, isn't it? Jesus said in the world we will have persecution. But he also says to be of good cheer. You know, he always wants us to have a smile on our face when the enemy's stomping on top of our head. But he does not say he will remove persecution right away. But instead he says that he has overcome the world. See, the body of Christ wants no persecution. And if persecution does come, remove it, God, remove it, God. And if God doesn't remove it, then you get mad at God. He didn't say he's going to remove it. He just tells you to be of good cheer because he has overcome the world. Suffering is inevitable. You're going to suffer, saints. I don't care who you are. Read your word. I'm just reading it, giving you some scriptures here. We are constantly reminded by our friends, family, and media of that suffering. Believers are not exempt. Every follower of Christ will experience some kind of trial or suffering. We are guaranteed to suffer for two reasons. The first is because sin infected everything in our world. And number two, when sin entered, nothing in the realm of creation escapes its destroying touch. I'm sorry, then number two is it ushered in general suffering, such as natural disasters and disease. The second reason is because suffering is a part of being a Christ follower. Now, I'm not teaching gloom, doom, and despair. I'm teaching the truth, because the reason why so many of us, when we first got born again, we were in confusion, we didn't know what was up, what was down, is because we've always been taught that you'll never suffer. That everything's going to be joy, 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 and happiness, happiness, happiness. And it was my fault because I didn't read my word. I listened to a pastor read his word or her word, and I didn't get into the word myself. And I believe what they said until God said to me, get in the word and see what my son went through. So you need to start getting in your word and reading your word for yourself so you know what the truth is. Look what's going on right now with all the fires. And look at that volcano. Isn't that awful? It's destroying everything in sight. Is Hawaii even going to be left when it's all over? I don't know. And I don't know who's causing this. I haven't asked. But it's a terrible disaster. Now there's some sort of tropical storm down around Florida, no states, that's coming there. It's just one thing after another that's going on in the world. Are you watching the signs around about you? is the question you should be asking yourself. 1 Peter 4:12 and 13 says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." You see that? We're supposed to rejoice. Christians need not wonder why we are suffering. Rather, we rejoice that we are allowed to follow in Christ's example of suffering. Whatever kind of suffering you are experiencing, take heart knowing your Savior has overcome the world. You know, when I was first born again, and somebody handed me that book, I forgot what it was, by Merle Crothers, I said, "You got to be kidding." You know, and that was to forgive, unconditionally forgive, and love, and love, and love. And it took me a couple months, but finally I received that book and received what God was saying and how true it is. Because God has shown me grace, and I want to show, if I don't show others grace, then I'm not going to get any grace when I need it. That's not the reason why I do it, but that's one of the good, best reasons why you should do it. Because as you deal out to others, it's going to be dealt back to you. As you judge others, God's going to judge you. Are you walking in love, or are you constantly walking in judgment? Stop and think about what kind of a Christian are you really? The one who died for you experienced the ultimate suffering, leaving his heavenly throne, stepping into human flesh, living a perfect life, and then dying in your place to take the wrath for your sins. In Christ, we have the greatest example of how to suffer well. You know, if we have a spouse that's not right, we don't even want to suffer for them. If we have children that's putting us through their loopholes, we don't want to suffer for them. But yet you want Christ to suffer for you. You're so glad he died on that cross for you. You soon forget where you came from, what you used to do, how you used to torment people. Are you listening? Yet while we can maybe see how suffering well gives glory to God, we find it hard to imagine how suffering can possibly be for our goods. Come on, let's be truthful about it all, right? The body sick with cancer, you know, I'm talking about this what we might be suffering. The body sick with cancer, the paycheck that didn't quite cover our expenses, the grief over an unsaved family member, the late night phone call that changes our life forever. The list of trials and sufferings many of us will endure is extensive. How many of you know that there's things you never thought you'd ever get involved in, and you're involved in them? Because the way you live your life, you just thought they would never, ever come across your path. But there they are, lo and behold. And who are you blaming? God? You know, if I didn't suffer, my character wouldn't be what it is today. My father always taught me that you have to have character. If you don't have character, then you are nothing. But Christ, when he lets me go through a trial and tribulation, it strengthens my character. It strengthens who I really am. Amen. Suffering sanctifies and purifies us. When earthly pleasures, things, and people are stripped out of our lives, it reveals where we have mistakenly placed our hope. Let's read that again. Suffering sanctifies and purifies us. When earthly pleasures, things, and people are stripped out of our lives, it reveals where we have mistakenly placed our hope. Suffering draws us closer to Christ because we don't have the worldly comforts to rely on. The Lord knows that we have no greater good than to gaze firmly upon him and not the things of the world. How many times it says, keep your gaze upon me. Quit looking to the right and to the left. Look into my eyes. But because we don't look into his eyes, because we don't keep our gaze upon him, we let the circumstances round about us rule and reign in our life. And they are what dictates how we act and react. So do not waste your suffering. Do not waste your suffering. Instead of throwing yourself a pity party, although I have thrown and attended several grand ones for myself, seek the Lord's glory for your good in seasons of trials. It took me a while, guys, but I finally learned to quit complaining when I was going through a trial or tribulation. It took me a while, but I found out that God was strengthening me for the next phase of my life. Because if I don't go through trials and tribulations, I don't call upon Him, I don't trust Him, and I don't get stronger in Him. Come on. Our natural first reaction to suffering is frustration, fear, or anxiety. When your heart is first, when I was first born again and I was, and everybody was coming against me, I got frustrated. I said, God, what's this all about? Why are they coming against me like this? Nobody bothered me before I became born again. I was always a Christian, but never, you know, just got born again 40-some years ago. And nobody, see, the devil didn't bother me because I was no threat to him. But once you become born again, then you become a threat. Because when you come born again, then you know to find out the truth. Just going to church, you never found out the truth. But once you get born again and you get into God, and then you find out what the truth really is. Then here comes the enemy. Oh, no, you're not going to do this to me. And he tries to stop you at every turn. When your heart is breaking and your world is falling apart, take heart. Remind yourself your God has overcome the world. Trust in His character. Remember that God loves His children, that He is ultimately good. Do not forget these truths, for they are your lifeblood in times of suffering. Regardless of your present circumstances or crisis, pressures or pain, suffering or sorrow, failures or frustrations, danger or disease, memories or misery, temptations or trials, problems or persecutions, burdens or brokenness, as you evaluate the pain in your own life or in the world right now, meditate on these questions. What is the Lord teaching you about Himself? And how can you use your suffering for His glory? And you know, saints, I have been doing a lot of meditating on these things for the past 3 months, and I have found out that God is really good. I have found out that I've come up short sometimes when I've had to go through trials and tribulations, and I complained about the suffering. But then as I meditate on the things I was going, the sufferings I was going through, it was really good for me. It was really good for me. It was taking out the false and bringing in the true. It was taking out the junk that I had embedded in my spirit, and God was putting His stuff in my spirit. So everything that I've gone through has been good for me because I can use it as a testimony to help others be restored to Christ. If they just see one person made it through what they're going through, that gives them hope. But they have to see you going through it strong and of good courage. They can't see you going through with your head between your legs, always moping around, always complaining. They have to see you going through with a smile on your face. Amen. God sets limits on how much violence He will allow, and what He does allow, He will redeem for His own goodwill. The violence we suffer will never compare to the violence that He suffered for us. In other words, God won't put on more on us than we can take. He won't. Remember I told you a while back, I was going through something, and I said, God, I just can't do this. He said, yes, you can. You just don't want to. So He said, I never put on more, give you more than what you can bear. So if you're going through something you think you can't bear, then it didn't come from God, or you just don't want to deal with it, one or the other. If you don't mind dealing with it, then and it's still too much, and it came from the devil, and you have to get the devil out for you. All right. Remember that our situation is temporary compared to eternity. In the closing chapters of the final book of the Bible, God makes a beautiful promise to His children in Revelation 21:4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There should be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There should be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. In other words, it's not going to last forever. Eventually, we're going to have to die and go to heaven, right? And then we'll be in eternal peace. Then we'll come back down here and we'll reign for 1,000 years in perfect peace, right? Isn't that what our word says? But until you die and go to heaven, you're going to suffer some violence. And by the time you think you need a breather, God says, no, you don't. I got to keep you going, because if I let you sit down, you might stay there. Amen. Come on. 1 Peter 2:13-22 3 says 13 through 22. It says, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Look at what you're reading. Therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. For whose sake? The Lord's sake. Whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For, you know, it says there, for this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Look at the people that are, somebody just got released just yesterday or today. You know, they went overseas and they put him in prison and said he, you know, trumped up a false charge against him to keep him in prison. That was wrong. He was suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently? This is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ, he says, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. See that? We aren't following Christ. Get out of here. Get the other scripture, Nancy. We're just following our own flesh. We're just doing what makes us feel good. And whenever we get caught at it, we make excuses of why we're doing it. And we need to start walking right. We need to start talking right. If we're going to bring others into the kingdom of God, then we need to be out there with a light so bright it blinds the darkness. I don't care what you're called to do, if it's a high calling upon your life, Satan is going to buffet you at every turn, and he uses people to do that. Just like God uses vessels to work through, Satan uses vessels to work through also. And Satan has plenty of vessels out there that are willing to yield their vessels to him to work through to destroy the body of Christ. Believe me, he does. In closing, let's read Matthew 11, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? See, here's John the Baptist baptized Jesus, but now he's asking, are you really the one? That's what the church is doing. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf ear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in the king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. John the Baptist was born to prepare the way for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Amen. For the first coming. We are right now the second John the Baptist preparing the way for the second coming of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist suffered a lot of violence. In fact, he was beheaded because he told the truth about a king and the woman he was with. Verse 11 says, surely I say to you, among those born of women, there has not been one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. John the Baptist was also Elijah. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lamentations. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. I just think this scripture is so neat. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. Here come John the Baptist, and he neither ate or drank anything. You know, he ate his locusts and honey, and he didn't drink anything. And they said, he has a demon. When I first started the ministry, what the other pastors in this area say? Don't go to her church. She has a demon. I wasn't eating and drinking. I wasn't doing what other people were doing. And so they had to say, but I just think it's neat what they said about Jesus. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. And when I was reading, I said, oh God, now this is where the alcoholics say, well, Jesus drank. You know. And they say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom is justified by her children. I would watch how you divide the scriptures. I would also watch how I walked right now. I would also be secure in the fact that I'm called of God. And I would be secure in the fact that I'm being persecuted because of my walk with Christ. If you're really, really, really following God and doing God's will, and you're called to a high calling is on your life, then the enemy's going to persecute you because he wants to try to tear you down. He wants to stop you because he knows that you're going to tear down his kingdom, and he wants to stop you first. Now, it's up to you. Are you going to stop him or is he going to stop you? You have to make that decision. Where are you going with Christ? Because this is a very, very, very critical time for the body of Christ, and we have to make the right decisions right now. Whatever decision we heard this morning, whatever decisions we make will determine the rest of our walk with God. And you just cannot be willy-nilly about anything with God right now. Everything has to be matter of fact. God said it, I'm going to do it. I don't care what man says to me, God said it, I'm going to do it. If God called me, man cannot stop me. Are you listening to this? Come on. And you know, you have to know that God called you. You have to know that. You know, this morning when I stepped in off the pulpit, you know, I said, Brother Mark, all right, if you have the anointing on the street, you have the anointing in the house. Minister to the people. And yeah, I told him what to do. And I no more was going to do that than the chair was going to get up and walk. But that was God. God was opening the door for him to his ministry to blossom, to start. And see, we have to, you know, I guess he said that if he had known that before, he'd been a little bit nervous. But you know, God knows what he's doing. And I was watching a man work with the people, and the anointing was all over him. And I can say everybody in here felt the anointing as he prayed over you. And, you know, God knows exactly what he's doing. I don't even know Mark's name. I said today I'm going to remember a check mark because I always want to call him Kurt or something. So you see, you have to know that you know that you know that you know that there's a calling upon your life. And you have to know that at the right moment, God's going to open the door for you to walk through it. But then you have to know that from the time you walk through that door, that Satan walked through the same door. And he's on your back. And he's going to do everything he can to stop you. And he will, if you allow him to. Now, this scripture here in Matthew, when I first started, you know, the church was coming against me, and I cried, and I said, God, what's going on here? And he gave me this scripture about John the Baptist was called to be a forerunner for Jesus. And he was a reed shaken, it was looking for a reed shaken in the wind. I said, all right, so God, I understand that I did that for 40 years. I've been preparing the way for the second coming of Jesus. I've been preaching repentance for 40 years. I said, so now what is it? Now I need to know what is my assignment today. And he said, I'm going to use you to start revival. then you're going to keep revival. You have to keep revival going. So see, now I know what my assignment is now for this next dispensation. Well, the dispensation we're in, we're already in this dispensation. So now what am I going to do? Now I'm going to seek God's face continuing about revival. And I'm going to do everything that he tells me to do to start the revival, keep the revival going. See, how many of you seek God's face? All right, God, what is it you want me to do now? Where are you taking to? What do you want me to do? You have to, see, I know. I knew that I was called to preach repentance, and I knew I couldn't stop it, even though the pastor said, if you would just stop preaching so hard, you'd have the biggest church in Dover. And the people love you, but they can't stand your hard preaching. Well, you know, that's too bad. Because I tried to change my preaching. I really did, because I didn't understand what I was doing then. Big God always, he'd always turn around and get it. I'd have the sweetest little quietest messenger I wanted to hear. And God's up there just bombarding everybody about their sin. So he worked for 40 years to get the church straightened out. Church, I'm telling you, for 40 years, God's been working on getting the church straightened out. He told me when I first became born again, you were in the days of Noah. Now, I know we were in the days of Noah before I got born again. So you know what happened in the days of Noah. Only the preacher and his family went into the ark. The rest of the people perished. Where are you? Do you really think you're going to go into the ark? Are you sure without any shadow of a doubt that you're going to go into the ark, that you're God's child, that you're living the way God wants you to live? I'm asking that you've got to ask yourself this question. If my heart stopped right this second, would I go to hell or would I go to heaven? You have to know with surety of heart where you're going to go. Right now, if mine stopped, I'd go to heaven. But if I mess up tomorrow, I wouldn't go to heaven. You know what I'm saying? Because God said, work out your salvation daily. You can't be sure you're going to go to heaven. I'm sorry. Once saved, always saved is a lie. That's a lie. And you need, if you're believing that, you need to quit believing that. God wants us to stay pure and holy all the time. Are we going to mess up in some areas of our life? Absolutely. We're not perfect. We're not perfect. We will mess up, but what do? We immediately go and repent and tell God we're sorry, then don't do it again. Stay repented. Don't go and do it again. God's telling me right now, I'm looking for the voice in the wilderness. Who is going to be a voice in the wilderness tonight? In other words, out there crying, repent in a dark, dark world. Are you going to be that light? Are you going to be that voice? Or is Satan going to hold you back with fear and, you know, intimidation and all those kind of things he uses? I'm hearing God say, are you going to be the man that stands on the street corner and yells, repent? Or are you going to stay hidden in the four walls where you're not going to be seen or heard? If God's getting ready. He said, I want the gospel preached to the world. He's done with the church. I want the gospel preached to the world. He's trying to bring the world into the church. But he said the church is not ready yet, and I'm upset with that. This church should be so on fire for God that God could send a multitude in here and every one of them be saved. Are you understanding this? Aren't you upset with the fact that maybe you're not right with God, that maybe there's something in you that's keeping God from sending an unsaved soul to you? You know, God sent somebody to me 2 years ago, and I've been ministering to him for 2 years, but then they said to me, I really don't want God right now. I said, well, then you can't stay in my house either. You were brought into my house to get cleaned up and get saved, and you just now out of your own mouth judged yourself. You said, I don't want God. Are you understanding this? Come on. God is not going to cause you to hold on to somebody that does not want God. He's not going to do that. So don't think he is, because he isn't. Now, I'm not talking about a spouse or your children. I'm talking about a stranger. God gives everybody a chance to hear the gospel. He gives everybody a chance to see what family, living with God's all about. And if you reject that, there's nothing, I don't know what else you can possibly do. So every one of you sitting in here tonight, your life should be so pure and your light should be so bright that God can send anybody your way, and your light should seep in there in that darkness some way or other and talk to that spirit, that person somehow, some way. But then if they don't receive it, the light goes out. Can God do that with you? Can he use you as a vessel of honor? Can he really use you? And Barbara, you're going to have to stand your ground. You got to stand the ground God had placed you on. It's not going to be fun. It's not going to be easy. It's not even going to be nice. But you have to stand your ground. You can do this thing or God wouldn't have called you to do it. You know, and I've had to stand my ground for 40 years. I'm still standing. I'm still standing. And I don't plan to go anywhere for a long time. You know, my kids, every day I hear, well, you know, you're 82 years old and you're not going to be around forever. And I said, guess what? I'm going to the rapture. I might just bury you. Amen. I'm not going anywhere. How about you? There's a work to be done here in this earth. And are you a vessel he can work through? Are you a vessel he can work through? Each one of you sitting here tonight, you have to ask yourself that question tonight, and you have to get an answer tonight. You have to make a decision tonight. Are you a vessel he can work through, or are you not? Because God said he's shaken the church, and he's not going to have any more stubbles in the church. Pure wheat. He needs pure wheat in order to bring the world into the church. He can't have the chaff in there. You know, a little bit of leaven leavens a whole loaf, doesn't it? One person sitting, you know, like this little church, one person sitting in here in sin could destroy the whole loaf. Do you understand that? We can't have that. God isn't going to have it. He's going to have a perfect church, one without spot and wrinkle. Amen. The altar's open. If you truly want to commit yourself 100% to be a vessel that God can work through, the altar's open, and he's going to touch you with an anointing that's going to enable you to say no to the devil every time, just not 99.9% of the time. Every time. We do this first, and afterwards then we'll do the prophetic, if you want prophetic. But I always let God do his work first. You know, it's a shame. I just heard God say to me the other day, I'm still looking to and fro, looking for those who I can use to further my kingdom. By now, he should have a multitude ready to serve his kingdom. He should have a multitude ready to minister to the lost and to the dying. But he won't force anybody to do anything. Sold out to Christ. I'm going to get to a piece of paper. Sold out to Christ tonight. Are you truly sold out to Christ? If you want to prove you're sold out to Christ, and come on up here, you know, you're just proving it to God. We don't care. We don't care. We're not looking to see who does what. You're proving it to God and to yourself. God, I'm not ashamed of you. God, I'm going to go all the way with you. I'm going to do the works you call me forth to do, and I'm no longer going to hinder anybody else from doing it. Thank you, Father.